Father, we just love you this morning. We love you for your presence. We love you for your love. As we go to your Holy Scriptures today, I pray that we would be encouraged in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the very first question that God asked mankind, you remember what it was a couple weeks ago? Where are you? Now, we found out that God knew where Adam was. So why did God ask the question? He asked because Adam needed to know where he was. And so where was Adam? If you remember, he was hiding in the bushes with fig trees or fig leaves around him, you know. And so God says, where are you? And Adam answers, here I am. I was afraid because I ate of the fruit. Now, how did God respond to that? Did God start screaming at him and throw lightning bolts down on him? And didn't do any of those things, did he? He pursued, you know, the situation and worked it through with Eve, and, you know, we know the outcome. But here's the thing. I believe that where are you, that question, is still being asked of you and I today. In fact, I'm going to tell you this, that it was asked, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that question was asked the day you accepted him. Because that's ground zero in any faith walk with God. You see, you have to know where you are before you can move forward. Now imagine a day, now I know for you millennials and younger people, you have trouble with this, but imagine a day without cell phones, all right? Imagine a day where all you had was a map and maybe a compass, and that was all. And you're out in the middle of nowhere, and somehow you got yourself turned around, and you're lost. And you happen to see out in the wilderness a telephone post with a telephone on it. Now that's unusual, especially nowadays, right? And you go up, and even more unusual, there's a dial tone. So you dial 911. And the operator comes on and says, what's your emergency? And what are you going to say? I'm lost. So you know what they're going to say? Where are you? Because that's like their standard answer, right? They're not really listening to what you've got to say. Well, where are you? But here's the problem. Can you be rescued, even in the natural, unless they know where to come to? They can't. And so it's the same for you and I. And that's why God asked Adam that question. Adam, where are you? And Adam had to confess, I sinned. I made a mistake. I got off the road. And as a result of it, I'm afraid and I'm hiding. So what did God do? Provided a way for him to help him through that. The same is for you and I. When God shows up and we're touched by his presence and he says, where are you? And you say, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I've made mistakes. I need your help. And what does God do? Opens the door of his heart. And lets you come in to live with him forever. Now here's the thing. That's not the only time he's going to ask that question, is he? There's going to be times in our life walk where he's still asking that. Where maybe we got off the path and got doing our own thing somewhere along the way. And God's saying, where are you? Now is he asking it to condemn you? Is he asking it to put you down or make you feel more guilty than you already feel? No, he's trying to bring you to a point of where you got to deal with it. To face it. And work it through. So when he asks you, where are you? Please don't run from him. He loves you so much. He's asking it so that you can come back into his love fold. So that you can come back and experience his love once again. So when he's asking it, he's not asking it to hurt you. Now here's the problem though. If we're not walking in God's love, every correction, every rebuke, every question will seem as a negative thing from God. It's just the way it is. Same as with my kids. If they didn't know at the time that they were loved and I corrected them, they would be like, they wouldn't want to follow. But if I grab them, when I say grab them, I mean a loving way, and hugged them and loved on them, and they knew that they had a loving, caring parent, and I said to them, okay, I see that you did this. And they say, yes, Daddy, I did that. Well, why did you do it? You know, whatever story comes out. But here's the thing. When they're in the arms of a loving father, it's easy to confess. And so you and I need to realize we have a loving father. We have a father that cares for us more than any earthly parent or guardian could ever. With a perfect, no strings attached kind of love. And so when we are asked the questions, our response often is conditional upon how much we feel his love. So here's what I say to you. Open your heart and let him love you. And you might say, but you don't know what's inside there. Can I tell you that when God asked Adam the question, he already knew what Adam had done. Can I tell you that God already knows what you've done? He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you fought. He knows what you're going to think. And you know what he still says? I want you. Now, as I look at my life, that's scary. I can't believe that God still wants me. He wants all of us, amen? Okay, we look then at another question. It was a story from 1 Kings 19, verse 9. I'll just read the verse. Then he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And this was the story of Elijah when he had had this tremendous victory over the priests of Baal and killed, you know, 350 or 450 of them, a whole mess of them. And then Jezebel, the wicked queen, says, I'm going to do the same to you. And he runs for his life. And he runs to God. And so God asks him the question. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? All right, put your name in there. What are you doing here, Karen? What are you doing here, David? What are you doing here, Brent? In other words, God is asking that question as well. Now, I'll tell you what our response is often when we're asked that question. What are you doing here? We point the finger at God. I'm here because of this that you've done or that that you've done. I had a situation 20 years ago that happened to me, really bad situation. I'm not going to get into it today, another day perhaps. And something went sideways really badly. And I got physically hurt as a result of it. And I remember walking out into the field. This was in Canada. I'm walking out of the field. I'm screaming at God. Now, I don't know whether all of you can relate, but I hope some of you can. I'm screaming at God till I'm going hoarse. And I'm yelling, I can't believe you let this happen. And I'm screaming and screaming. Listen, there's no more tears. There's no more voice. Now, you would think that God being loving and compassionate and caring would come and go, oh, Carl, I feel so sorry for you. And you know what he said to me? You know what he said to me? Are you finished yet? That's what I heard in the spirit. That's what he said. I'm going and going and going. So finally, I'm taking a breath. I'm doing the dry heave. And all I hear him say, are you finished yet? So I mustered up a few more tears and some more screaming. And about 10 minutes later, I'm done. I can't cry anymore. I can't scream anymore. And finally, the Lord says, now will you listen to me? You see, sometimes we have to come to the end of ourselves before God can begin to talk. And so when he said, are you finished yet? He wasn't being mean. He wasn't being nasty. He was just saying, look, you've got to get to the end of yourself. It's all got to come out. And then I can begin to put in again. You know, I think of the military. You know, you're going to become a Marine or even in the Army. In fact, any of the armed forces, what do? They send you to boot camp. What happens there? My understanding is that they tear you apart so they can put you back together again the way that they want. Well, in a sense, that's the way it is with God. Not that he's tearing us apart limb by limb. I don't mean it that way. But there's an inside tearing that has to happen. So we come to a place of what? Trusting him. See, that's really what it's about. And so what are you doing here? The question was to Elijah because he ran for his life from Jezebel in fear. But you know what his problem really was? And you want to hear this in greater length. Listen to the CD from last week. But he was afraid he was the only one. He was afraid he was the only one trying to do what God wanted him to do. And after Elijah kind of came to the end of himself, God said, look, I've got 7,000 other people who worship me as well. And that was enough assurance for Elijah to go back into the fight, to turn around and go back into what God had called him to. And so there's going to be times for you and I where we're running. And it's okay to run away from something as long as you're running to God. Because God doesn't sanction retreats. As long as you're running to God, and God will be there to help you. But he's going to ask you some tough questions. And so here's the thing. You are where you are. I am where I am as a result of a couple of things. Other people's decisions. You know, when we were growing up, maybe, you know, other people made decisions, okay? You've got environment, you know, circumstance. In other words, different things that have happened. But then finally, there is a third party. And who's that? Us. In other words, you and I, because of decisions we've made or not made, we are now where we are. Now, here's the thing. We can't change what other people have done. We can't usually have any effect on the circumstances. But you and I can make decisions about our part in it. And that's when God asks the question, what are you doing here? It's easy to point the finger. In my situation, I was blaming, in this case, my wife for the situation. Sandra, she's the woman you gave me. Anyway, just so you know, she was in the right, I was in the wrong. Just so you know, all right? But that was my yelling theme to Jesus, all right? It didn't go well for me. Let's just put it that way, all right? And I learned a lot through the process. In fact, for me, that whole situation was a life-changing experience. You see, sometimes God has to bring us to the end of ourselves before he can build us up to take us in the direction he's called us to go. Because he's just, the change has to happen on the inside. And so that question is only relating to your part. So often we want to point the finger. Well, you did this. You know, it's this person, that person, this job, this upbringing, this and that. God's not worried about that. That's not your problem. Your problem is the decisions that you've made or not made. And that's why when he asks you, where are you? He's just saying to you, and what is it that, let me see, where are you as well as what are you doing here that you then can make the decision to go the direction he's called you to? Are you willing to do that? All right. So then we moved into John chapter 6. Now, John 6 is a pretty amazing chapter. It starts out with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So we got 5,000 people are fed, and Jesus decides to cross over the Sea of Galilee, crosses over to the other side. And so what do all the people do? They follow. Listen, they just had their stomachs filled, right? They just found the best sugar daddy in the whole world. You know what I'm saying? Fed, provided for him. You know what I'm saying? It's like, whoa, this guy, man, we don't have to bake bread no more. We don't have to go fishing. This guy just feeds us from heaven. This is awesome. So they just follow after him. And so what does Jesus say when they get to town? He says, you're not following me because of signs. In other words, because of who I am. You're following me because you had your bellies filled. It was all about the flesh for you. And then Jesus began a teaching, and he repeats it three times. And he says this, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the disciples say, man, this is a hard saying. Like, whoa, time out. I didn't sign up for this. I just want to eat the fish and the loaves. I'm not going to eat flesh and drink blood. What's all this about? But Jesus wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was actually saying that, look, you have to take on my very nature and character. You have to become like me. In other words, to surrender your ways of life and follow me in a way that will bring honor and glory to God the Father. That's what he was saying. But they just wanted their stomachs filled. They just wanted a sugar daddy in the sky. They didn't want to make the next step of commitment. And so it says they left. That's what they did. They left. A whole bunch of them left because Jesus said, does this offend you? Well, the answer is yes, your flesh is offended by the word of God. But it's not meant to cause you to stumble and fall, but rather to stumble and get up and be a stronger person for it. That's what it's for. And so it says a whole bunch of disciples followed no more. They left him. And in fact, we're left with the idea that the only people standing around him were the 12 disciples. Because here's what he says in John 6, verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, I think that's all that was left. Out of the thousands, we're talking 5,000 men. Okay, then you add the women and children. So we're talking 15, 20,000 people. They all said, "Not this is too much for me. I'm out of here." Leaving just the 12. And he said, do you also want to go away? In other words, are you going to check out as well? Is this too hard for you too? And Peter answered in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, Peter didn't have an exit plan. His plan was to follow Jesus to the end. And why? Because Peter had come to understand that Jesus had the words of life. That word there is rhema, and that means the utterances of God. So literally, it's not just the words of a book, but much deeper than that, that when Jesus spoke, it was relevant to the circumstance and situation that he was in. And if you'll notice, all these questions take you down kind of this path, right? Where are you? What are you doing here? Do you want to leave as well? You see this path that God is taking us down to bring us to a point of deeper commitment with him. So that leads us to today. And I've only got one portion of scripture we're going to go to. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Luke 8. Luke 8. Beginning at verse 22, another question that Jesus asks. Luke 8, beginning at verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, And he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. Verse 25. But Jesus said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. What a great story. So here's Jesus. He says to his disciples, look, we're going to the other side. So they all get in the boat and they start going. So they're going, going, going. And somewhere, probably out in about the middle, this storm comes along. And the word, you know, when you read it in the original language, it speaks of a tempest. Like literally like a huge rainfall. In fact, how many people were here in Hyde Park about 3 or 4 weeks ago when we had that massive rainstorm? Where, man, you couldn't even see. I was in my office looking out, and literally there was a river of water running from the church parking lot down into the pond. I had never seen that in my life. I couldn't even see the road because of the waves of rain that were coming down. It was phenomenal. Well, imagine that and multiply it by 6 or 7 times and put yourself in a little boat in the middle of the sea. So how would you feel about that? Pretty scared, probably. Now, here's the thing. When I study this out, there's at least 4 of the disciples were seasoned fishermen. Could actually be 6, but guaranteed there were 4, okay? And so here they are. They're even scared. Now, can you imagine that? It had to be quite the storm. So the question that first comes to me, if I was you sitting there, I'd be like, hold it. If Jesus is God, didn't God know the storm was going to come? Why would Jesus take them into the storm? Well, if you serve the real Jesus of heaven, you're going to find that he's not afraid of anything, for one thing. And he's also not afraid to take you through some storms. In fact, nowhere do I see in the Bible where he went around obstacles. What did he do? He went through them every single time. Now, why would he do that? Well, verse 22 is actually key for this. You look back, Luke 8:22. Now it happened on a certain day, he got in his boat with his what? Disciples. The word disciple means pupil or learner. Sometimes we think, well, I'm a disciple of Jesus, as if we've arrived somewhere. No, you've just signed up for one of the most grueling boot camps there is. In other words, you're just starting out. And so to be a disciple isn't the end of something, but rather the beginning of something. And so here it says right now that they were pupils. They were learners. And so what is Jesus doing? Taking them on a field trip is what he was doing. Can I tell you that God still likes to take us on field trips today? But I want to tell you something before I even go further on. He's in the boat with you. You need to remind yourself about that. Remember what Elijah's problem was? He felt that he was all alone, that God wasn't there for him. And I'll tell you, a key for you and I in our victory walk with Jesus is to remind ourselves he's with us through thick and thin, through the sunny days, through the stormy days, through everything in between. He is there for us all the time. And so we're learners. And so that's why they were taken through this storm. He knew it was going to come. Now you might say, well, hold it. If he knew it was going to come, why didn't he stop it? Why didn't he cause it to go around? Why didn't he, why didn't they just walk, you know, walk around the Sea of Galilee, which they could have? I believe that storm had purpose. Just as I believe that every circumstance of life that you go through has a purpose in it. The question is, what side of history are you going to be on? And what I mean by that is, how are you going to interface with that situation? How are you going to deal with it? And how are you going to look at it after it's over with? Are you going to see it as a horrible failure? Are you going to see it as a mistake in your life? As, you know, whatever? Or are you going to see it as a storm came, the storm went, and I was victorious? See, that's the heart of God for you, all right? As a learner, as a pupil in Jesus, that's how he wants you to have a point of view on of that. So let's see how the disciples failed here, because obviously they've made some mistakes. So let's learn from their mistakes so we don't have to make them. So in verse 23, they sail, he falls asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Okay. Jesus was sleeping, but was he asleep? Do you get what I'm saying? There was the divine side of Jesus, which is the God side, and then he was all human and all God at the same time. Now, theologically, I'm not here to try to figure that out. I'm just telling you that's what the word says that he is. So the human side was sound asleep, so much so that I wish I could sleep like him. Imagine that the lightning is going, you know, thunder, lightning, blah, you know, all this noise is all happening everywhere. The rain is pounding down, and he is still sleeping. How many people would like to have a sleep like that? That's a deep sleep, you know. You know what I'm saying? Man, I could go for one of those. Yeah, everybody's agreeing with me on that. And he is. But here's the thing. Does God sleep? No, he doesn't. Though the body of Jesus was sleeping, he was very well aware of what was happening. Now, here's the thing. You may feel that God's asleep where you are right now. You know what I'm saying? You're not hearing from him. Maybe there's not a kind of a connection at this point. Can I tell you, he says this in the word. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So though he might be, quote, silent, he's there. He's there. So let's see what happens. Water's filling, the boat's filling up with water. Verse 24. So they came to Jesus and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the waters, and they ceased, and there was a calm. So here's my question to you today. Did they approach God in the right way? They came to him, they had a need, didn't they? But look at the words that they used. Here's what they said. Master, Jesus, we're all going to die. That's what they were saying. Now imagine that. You're speaking to God. Speaking to God. We're all going to die. Now, that doesn't even make sense. This is God, the creator of the universe, the one who made every atom of the water that they were in. You get what I'm saying? Every atom that was falling from the sky. He made all that stuff and can change it around and do whatever he wants with it. They had already seen him do all kinds of miracles. This shouldn't have been any other issue. But here's the point. They were on the wrong side of the conversation. They were operating what? Out of fear. They were treating God like this emergency button. Because here, let me tell you exactly what happened. I wasn't there, but I can tell you what happened. The storm comes. And so it's starting to get bad and bad. And the seasoned fishermen said, man, we've done this lots before. It's going to be okay, boys. Let Jesus sleep. It's okay. We got this. Then as the water begins to fill in the boat, they're trying to bail out. All of a sudden, even the seasoned fishermen are starting to freak out till they all start screaming and run to Jesus. Do you see the problem with this? See, do you treat God in your life as the end of something rather than the beginning? Wouldn't it have been better as the storm was coming, the wind was starting to whip up, that they'd go to Jesus and say, Jesus, hey, we've got a problem. What do you want us to do? See, that way they come around side of him. They're saying, Jesus, what do we do? But instead, here's what they're doing. Jesus, you brought us here. We're all going to die because of you. Because that's really what they're saying. You brought us here. Is that a good side of the conversation to be on? Well, if you want Jesus to ask you where your faith is, I guess that's okay. Because that's what he does, doesn't he? He says, where's your faith? Because that was the very next line. It says in verse 25, but he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Where's your faith? Here's the thing. They didn't come to him in faith. They came to him in panic. They were just screaming, we're going to die. In your circumstances of life, is that how you go to God? That bill comes in the mail. God, I'm going to go bankrupt. You get a doctor's prognosis that you're very ill with something. God, I'm going to die. Well, yeah, you will one day. But let's believe not right away. Let's believe for healing. Amen. You need to put yourself on the other side of that conversation. When that bill comes, when that prognosis comes, when that situation happens, to not see God as the problem, but as the problem solver. That you come alongside and say, Jesus, we've got a problem. I got this bill. As a steward of your finances, what do I do? You get that prognosis and you're sick. Lord, I'm sick. You made this body. How do you want me to deal with this? What do you want me to do? You see what I'm saying? You're putting yourself on the other side of the conversation. You're putting yourself partnering with Jesus rather than adversarial against him, saying, you brought me here. Because really, in a sense, that's what the disciples were saying. You told us to get into this stinking boat. You brought us out into the middle of this water. Now, they didn't say that in the scriptures, but they're thinking it. And now we're all going to die. Now, I know for some of you, you thought the same in your life. You, by faith, have acted upon what Jesus told you to do, and you're out in the middle of it, and the rain's coming down, your boat, your life is filling up, and you're starting to sink, and what do? I know what I do at times. Jesus, you did this to me. You gave me this woman. I won't tell that story today. But here's the thing. There's a life lesson that God wants to take us through. And it all depends on your perspective and how you want to see it. Listen, there are different people here right now. I know most of you. Some of you are in some situations, some circumstances. My heart for every single one of you and God's heart is for you to come out victorious on the other side. Not walking out by the skin of your teeth, not walking out, oh, God, I'm just glad I made it through that. But rather with your head held up high saying, I got a victory over that because Jesus was with me. That's the heart of God. Amen? So their approach wasn't right, was it? So when you have a problem and your boat's sinking, I encourage you to come alongside the Lord. Still call out to him. But say, Lord, what do I do? If you are truly his child, don't you think he cares? Absolutely. Don't you think he wants to help you? Yes, he does. So I have three questions for you this morning. Here's three signs that you're a believer and trust Jesus in the storm. So if you can't answer yes to these, it means you got some homework to do, all right? So here's the first one. When the storm happens, you do not blame Jesus for it. Can't tell you how many people come up for prayer and they say, you know, something's going on. They say, I can't believe God did this to me. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out here. Let's talk about this for a minute. That's not the way to have faith in Jesus. But rather, Lord, you're aware of this situation. Help us to get through it. Amen. Don't blame Jesus for your mess. Amen. He wants to help you out of the mess. He wants to help you through that storm. So come alongside of him and say, Lord, I need your help. Now, listen. He doesn't mind tears. He doesn't mind emotions. He gave us all of those things. I'm not suggesting that you come up kind of cold and say, well, Lord, we have this problem here. I'm not saying to have to be like, you can be emotional, but be on his side emotional. You know, the Bible says this, that the Lord collects every tear in a bottle. You know what that tells me? That every storm you've been in, every storm you are in, and every storm you will be in, he's right there. He's so close, he's collecting the tears from your face. How much closer can he get? My God, he loves you that much, collecting the tears. So what does that really mean? It means he knows your anguish. He knows the suffering you're going through. He knows the difficulties you're going through. And he'll help you through it if you'll ask him. He's right there for you. The second sign that you believe or trust in him. Jesus is your first resource rather than your last resort. You know, the disciples waited. I believe they waited till they couldn't do it themselves. How often do we do that? We have a medical condition. Do we pick up the phone first to call the doctor? Or do we pray to Jesus first? I'm not against doctors. I have no issue with that. But shouldn't we go to the author and finisher, the one who built us in the first place? Probably a good idea. Consult with the master physician. And then he'll direct you on what to do. And often it is, go to a doctor. No issue with that. But do we treat him as a last resort? In other words, we've gone to doctors for 2 years to fix something. And because of the medication and all the side effects of it, now here's where we are in our sinking boat. And now it's, Jesus, I'm going to die. Well, why didn't you come to me 2 years ago? You hear what I'm saying? Go to him first. He's your first resource, not your last resort. Amen? Oh, my Lord. He just loves you. Why not go to him? Hey, it's free. There's no copay. Come on. It can't get any better. You know what I'm saying? Just, Lord, here, you know. He never does a busy signal. He never says, well, I don't do hours over the weekend. You can go to him anytime. He's right there. Okay, and the third one, you hold on to Jesus' word that's been given to you, no matter what the circumstances appear to be. And I want to go back to the story we just read. What did Jesus say in the opening verse? What was the words of Jesus? I have red letter edition. By the way, I like red letter because it shows me he's speaking. You know what he says at the end of verse 22? And they'll put it up. Luke 8:22. What's the last part of it say? He said, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. So what did Jesus say? Can I paraphrase for you? We're going to the other side. Now, he knew the storm was coming. He knew all the things that were going to happen. Does that change God's mandate? Can I tell you that when God speaks to you and proclaims his word to you, it doesn't matter what the circumstances say. If you will get into the boat and do the directions he's given you, you will get to the other side. He promises it. The question is, will you stay with the oars? Will you stay in the boat? Will you stay fixed your eyes upon him? Will you stay going the way he's called you to? Because he said you're getting to the other side. You see, and that the disciples missed that. You know, he said, we're going there. But somewhere along the way through the storm, they lost sight of the word that they had just heard. That rhema word. That utterance from God. And can I tell you, it's easy to lose sight of the word that God's given us. I get it. I've been in storms. I've been through some stuff myself. Many of you have. You know what I'm talking about. But here's the good thing about the Lord. The minute you call out to him, you can realign with him. That connection can be reestablished again. And he'll remind you of that word. That's why I'm such an advocate when the Lord gives you a word or shows you a scripture and it's alive to you. Write it down. Date it. Because guess what? A storm is going to come. Sooner or later, a storm of life will come. You're going to have doubts. You're going to have disappointments. You're going to have depression. You're going to have different things that are going to come. And you can go back to that anchor word and say, but I know God said this. And you can grab hold of that word and remind yourself and put it in your heart and say, I know I'm going to get to the other side. God is faithful to his word. Faithful and true to his word. So why does God give us these storms? Like, why can't we just like read a book about it and learn about it? You get what I'm saying? Like, just read a book, how to deal with storms of life. We read it, and then we're done, and then that's the end of it. I was trying all day yesterday to come up with an illustration to illustrate what I've just said. And I couldn't until this morning. I woke up this morning, and I was reminded that there was a fight of the decade last night. Does anyone know who had the fight? It was Mayweather, right? Floyd Mayweather and Conor McGregor. So Floyd Mayweather is a boxer who had a 49-0 victory ratio. Never lost a professional fight. Two amateur fights he had lost, but when he became professional, never lost a fight. The guy is amazing. Just amazing. Now, Conor McGregor, he's amazing in his own right as well. First of all, he's a fighting Irishman, all right? So that gives him something. But you know what's interesting about it? Here's Floyd Mayweather, a seasoned guy, been for years and years and years. Here's this young Conor McGregor. Get this, 4 years ago, he was on food stamps living in Ireland. A nobody. Nothing. And he came up through the ranks of UFC fighting. That's, for those of you who don't know, mixed martial arts. That means you can use your elbows, your head, your hands, your legs. You can use anything you want as a weapon. And the guy was phenomenal. Just wiped out anybody around. Just amazing. But when he fought Mayweather, he had to fight him as a boxer. So obviously that limits him on his skills. And so basically everybody said that Mayweather was going to be the shoe-in for sure. Just would decimate the Irishman. Well, anyway, I looked this morning and Mayweather did win. But it was pretty close. At the start, in fact, Conor was actually ahead. When you look at the points for the first number of rounds, Conor actually was ahead of Floyd Mayweather. But as the battle went on, got to the 10th round, McGregor just ran out of gas. Just didn't have it in him. Didn't go down, but basically the referee just called it and said, look, Mayweather wins. Now, side note, I will say this. It really didn't matter whether he won or lost. I think he gets like $40 million. So, really doesn't matter. But that's not relevant to what I'm going to talk to you about, right? Before weeks and months leading up to the fight, you would hear Mayweather being interviewed. And after the interview, you'd be like, man, this guy is going to win for sure. Then you'd hear Conor McGregor, and he'd be interviewing, like, man, that guy, yeah, man, he's an Irishman. He's a fighter. He's going to cream him. Yeah. And so how do you know who's going to win? How do you know? You don't until they fight. How do you know whether you have faith until you're in the storm? In other words, until the fight happens, until the storm happens, you don't really know what's in you. And so that's why you can't just read a book about the storms of life. You've got to go through them. You've got to experience them. You've got to fight the good fight of faith to come through to know what's in you. And here's the cool thing. You've got Jesus in your corner. And in fact, the word promises this. You won't lose. You can't lose if you'll trust him. He promises that. You will get the victory. But you've got to trust him and you've got to stay in the ring. And you've got to complete the fight that God's called you to. Amen? So be encouraged with these questions. When God is asking you questions, it's not to condemn you or put you down. It's to bring you to higher levels with him. Amen? So when he asked the disciples where your faith is, it wasn't so much like, where's your faith? It was, Where's your faith? It was like that. It was like as a caring father to a child who the child has gotten lost and done something they shouldn't have done. It's, where's your faith? In other words, he was just saying, hey, I want to help you with this. And let me tell you something. They didn't make that mistake again. As you follow the disciples, as each week, each month went by, each year went by, as they walked with Jesus, they became stronger and stronger in their faith. And that's what I'm believing for each and every one of us. Amen? But take what God's given you now and let him grow you in his pot of love. Amen? You know, it's always surrounded by love. That's his heart. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, I am so grateful that you are in our corner, that you are in our boat, that you are in our lives, that you are in every circumstance, that you are everywhere we are because you sticketh closer than a brother. You live in our hearts. We couldn't get away from you even if we wanted to. And we don't want to. We need you. We need you so, so much, Lord. And Lord, we know that we have the promise of eternity. We know the boat will eventually get to the other side in eternity. But Lord, we've got this ride from here to there that we still have to pursue. And so Lord, through that ride, through that walk, you ask questions. Not to condemn us, not to ridicule us, not to put us down in any way, but to bring us to new points of faith and trust in you. So we can discover where we are, so we can plot a course to move forward in you. So we can come in and out of your presence in faith. And so, Lord, I speak a blessing upon your people as they go forth today, that they go, Lord God, putting you as the first resource rather than the last resort, Lord God. Lord, I commit each one to you. You are faithful and true to them. Lord, I pray that they can share your love with someone around them this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you'd like prayer for anything, love to pray.